Well, this evening I'm going to depart from our study in Proverbs to consider what faith which worketh by love means. My general rule is to follow through on the series unless a verse comes to me during the week. That's what happened. This verse came to me one morning. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Well, let's first of all look at the context of this passage. That the context is that Paul was writing to the Galatians because people had crept in. They are called Judaizers. They were trying to make these Galatian Gentile believers observe Jewish customs. And in particular, they were encouraging them, telling them that they needed to be circumcised. But Paul was having to address this issue to show them that their need was faith, and also that where the source of that faith came from and the result of having that faith. Now, Paul, as I've already mentioned, was writing to Gentiles, the Galatians. But whether writing to Jew or Gentile, he was writing to people, and this is a problem that both Jews and Gentiles tend to have, because there is a natural human inclination to want to justify ourselves before God. And we see this all around us. If you ask a person why they think they may be going to heaven, then they will say that they're a nice person. Some people will say that they're not sinners, even if they never go to church. And even those who are atheists, they will still justify themselves. They will have their own code by which they live by, and they won't be criticized, because they are, whether they believe in God or not, seeking to justify themselves. I'm sure we've all met such people. Well, let's first look at those in the Jewish camp. They were being taught, as were the Gentiles, that they needed to be circumcised. And it was something of the problem of the Pharisees, that they took the letter of the law. They tried to justify themselves by the law. And indeed, they invented a whole lot of traditions that weren't in the law. And they kept, therefore, they tried to keep the letter of the law. And they hadn't understood that actually circumcision was never meant to save anybody. There's only been one period in history, human history, when works could justify a person, when you could be saved by good works. Do you know that? It's called the covenant of works. And the covenant of works was made by God with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell. We read that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for on the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." As long as Adam and Eve obeyed God, kept his rules in the garden, then they could have lived there indefinitely. They could have still been living there today. There would have been no fall. And they could have lived there forever and ever in paradise. But once they disobeyed God, there was no going back. As James so succinctly wrote in James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And so once they had offended by eating of the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and of the knowledge of good and evil, then they had broken God's law. And as a result, they suffered both physical and spiritual death. In fact, in Adam's case, if my memory serves me correct, he lived 930 more years. In respect of ourselves, it's a long time, isn't it? But actually, in respect of the age of this world, well, it's still a rather short period, isn't it? And when you look at it in the context of eternity, it's nothing at all. 1,000 years are like a day, and a day like 1,000 years to the Lord. So, yes, he lived a long life, but he died. And spiritually, he died as well. That's the most serious aspect of the fall. And yet, even before they left the garden, the Lord promised to send a Redeemer. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you, thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Talking about two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We are all, before we become Christians, the seed of the serpent. The devil's children. Sounds a frightening thought, isn't it? Doesn't it? But that's what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Friends, when we look at our own lives, well, we may not be murderers. Of course we're not murderers, but the Lord Jesus does say this. To be, in effect, to be angry with our brother is to come under the same condemnation. You see, anger leads to murder. Just as lust leads to adultery. They all, these sins, begin in the human heart. And there is no depth to which the human heart will not sink. Friends, we all have it. We're all born with that evil heart as a result of Adam and Eve's sins. And so Paul describes in Ephesians 2, verse 1, us as being dead in trespasses and sins, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're going back to our passage in Galatians chapter 5. We can see why Paul says that neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So let's consider circumcision first, as I've already intimated. Just as breaking one law is breaking the whole law, so relying on one part of the law for our justification, namely circumcision, leads to us relying on the whole law. Verse 3 of our passage in Galatians chapter 5. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law." So if he is relying on his circumcision, then he's relying on the whole of the law to justify himself. It's like a chain of sausages. If you ever have, maybe take a sausage out of the fridge from a bag, you think you're only taking one, and you pull the sausage, and you suddenly find there are a whole string of sausages on the end of it. And before you know it, put the whole lot on the floor. Has that ever happened? Perhaps not. But you can imagine it, can't you? And that's what it is. If you're relying on circumcision, then you find it's not just the sausage of circumcision, it's all the rest of the law that comes falling on the floor, and you find you've got to keep that as well. The sense is that Jews did not understand that circumcision was only ever a sign of what needed to happen to them spiritually if they wanted to go to heaven. So Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." Circumcision was a sign of what needed to happen to a man, woman, or child who wanted to go to heaven. They needed a circumcision of the heart. They needed a new heart. What Ezekiel wrote about in the passage that we read just earlier, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." The way to heaven was no different in the Old Testament than the new. A true believer like Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness because he believed that God would send the Messiah. Remember, there was the whole matter of his son Isaac and having to sacrifice Isaac, putting him on the altar, and then saying that God would provide himself a sacrifice. And of course, there was a ram with horns caught in the thicket, and that ram was sacrificed in his place. But he was looking forward to the sacrifice that would be made by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And so, because he was looking forward to a Messiah who would be sacrificed for his sins and the sins of all God's people, he was justified. Just as we look back on Calvary at what Christ has done, and we are justified, and we look forward to what is to come, his return. And we look up to the one who justifies, the one who is our head, the one who leads us through this world's meandering paths to heaven. As I think I mentioned, or did I mention this morning, I think I did in my prayer, we didn't get to that part in singing Psalm 48, but it's a wonderful ending. "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." It's wonderful to have a God that will be our guide even unto death. Even at that moment of greatest terror for many, not for the Christian. You see, it's great that people talk about their deathbed, place of loneliness, even when you're surrounded by your family, because there's no one to go through the gates of death, as it were, the River Jordan, that cold, chilly, dark river. There's no one to go across with you, is there? There is, if you're in Jesus. "This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The Lord is our shepherd, and the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd." He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's the chief shepherd who will come again to be our judge. And he will lead us, as every shepherd leads his flock, so he will lead us even across Jordan to the other side. You can be sure that when you're on your deathbed, you won't be alone. God will be with you. It's been the testimony of saints up and down the ages. Now, what about the Gentiles? We've dealt with the Jews. Well, they didn't naturally, of course, rely on circumcision. They didn't know about circumcision until, of course, we have the Judaizers trying to teach them about it in Galatians. But they still considered themselves to be good people. Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. They thought they were wise, just as people think they're wise today. Regret to say we have a Prime Minister who's on record of saying that he's an atheist. And while I say nothing about his own skills, many which are commendable, the Bible describes such a position as being foolish. Those of us, he's not alone, I was myself, consider myself an atheist foolish at one stage in my life. The Bible calls me a fool too, anyone who doesn't believe in God. But yet, so many who don't believe in God, yet, they consider themselves wise. Wise in their folly, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we read too, don't we, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the gospel was foolishness to the Gentiles. Foolishness, they couldn't believe that God would become a man and would surrender himself to death on the cross to take their place at the judgment seat. They couldn't see it. But that is the gospel. And so they have rejected and turned away from their opportunity of salvation. Well, so they're no different to the Jews in that respect. They have trusted in their own righteousness just as the Jews have. Well, let us go on to consider the rest of the verse. In Galatians chapter 5, just let me take us back to it. For in Christ, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love avails us. It's good for us. It profits us. You need it, friends. Do you have it? Let us consider how this faith personally works. By love. See, our faith originates in love. One of the most well-known verses of the Bible, and one which you young people will know. I won't ask you to say it, but you will know John 3:16, I hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will or should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. So there was in heaven, in eternity past, a council, a meeting as it were, an agreement amongst the three members of the Church, the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where God chose a people. The Son agreed to come into this world and to die for that people, and the Holy Spirit agreed to come and apply the salvation of God that the Lord Jesus had won to each of God the Father's elect people. And then we see that council of love, God having pity on those whom he had created. And we see it again in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet in our sins, God sent his only Son to die for us, for his elect. That was his love demonstrated to us in the sending of his Son. And so the thief on the cross saw that this man, he was just. He had done nothing amiss. And the centurion saw it, declared, this is a righteous man. No, this is the Son of God. He said both of these things. And he saw how the Lord Jesus gave himself up for others. Now, this faith worketh by love first, because this faith is given to God's elect as a result of God's love. Faith doesn't come naturally. It's not something that comes from us. It doesn't come from us reading the historical narrative of the crucifixion. Like we might understand history from the history books, We don't understand Calvary with our natural minds. We have to be given understanding. We have to be given the inner understanding by the Holy Spirit. And so faith is what we're given. It's a gift. We find that in, amongst others, three places. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we start to say, we see, so you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Faith, grace and faith given to us by God. Philippians 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Is given to us on the behalf of Christ to believe. Not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Then Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So what came first? Belief. Or ordination to eternal life, or appointment to eternal life. And obviously, appointment to eternal life came first. They were appointed, and because they were appointed to eternal life, they believed, because they were given to believe. Faith was given to them, because they had been elected for heaven. So God has given faith to his elect. Next, we see the effect that God's love has on our faith. And John Bunyan helpfully sets this out in his works, and I have used what he has written, just to make a few amendments of my own. We note that the scripture does not say a faith that acteth lovely, i.e. acts in a lovely manner, or that it is a faith that has love as its fruit, although true faith does have love as its offspring. A Christian who doesn't display love is sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Meant to quote directly from John Bunyan, but faith which worketh by love, that is true saving, justifying faith, as it beholdeth the righteousness of Christ, as made over to the soul for justification. It's made over to the believer, to the believer's soul. It's given to the believer. Righteousness is imputed to every believer. And you see, so the soul is justified, beholds the love that God has for that sinner. And it's made over, that love. So it beholdeth love to be the cause of righteousness being given. So the reason why I'm given the righteousness of Jesus Christ is because of God's love for me. And when righteousness is given to me, then I behold what manner of love this is. You see? So my eyes are opened by faith to what God has done for me, then I behold the love of the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Faith beholdeth love, John Bunyan writes, in the Father in giving of his Son, and love in the Son in giving of himself to me to be made soul-saving righteousness for me. And this seeing, so faith seeing its love, it worketh. Or this apprehending, it worketh by it. That is, it is stirred up to a holy boldness of venturing all eternal concerns upon Christ. So my faith is stirred up as I see the love of God by faith. It stirs up my love even more. That is, it is stirred up to an holy boldness of venturing all eternal concerns upon Christ, and also to an holy, endeared, affecting love of him for his sweet and blessed redeeming love. That's what faith does. That's why faith worketh by love. Hence the apostle saith, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth us. We're constrained to see that because he died for all, then we should live for him. We don't live for ourselves anymore. Seeing, beholding the love of Christ, we're constrained to live for him and not for ourselves. And so Paul writes in the same letter in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that love of Christ for me, my response is to live for him. And Bunyan goes on, nor doth this love of God cause that the faith of the poor man should work by it to him alone. The love of God in Christ Jesus doesn't just leave me to love Christ alone. It's not just Christ that I will love and beheld by faith his love for me. But not just the Lord Jesus, but also all who also have been reconciled by Christ's love. Just as I have been. The motive then, whereby faith worketh both as to justification and sanctification, the great motive to them, I say, is love, the love of God and the love of Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And then this idea of loving both the Lord Jesus and his people is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, that's the Lord Jesus, loveth him also that is begotten of him, all the people of Christ, all the church of God. Why we love fellow believers. And then third, we note that this faith worketh. Full stop. It's a faith that works. It's living. It's not a dead faith. Wouldn't it be sad to have a dead faith which does nothing for you? That's sadly how many people regard faith. And they say, it's all right, have a private faith. I have my private religion, don't talk to me about it. You've heard that said, haven't you? We said it ourselves. But it's a faith that doesn't affect the way we live our lives. It's a dead faith. But a living God demands a living faith. I'm sure you remember the parable of the fig tree, where the Lord Jesus came upon this fig tree and they'd come from Bethany. Mark chapter 11, verse 12 to 14, verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it, and they returned, the fig tree was withered away, because there had been no fruit on it. The Lord Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 to 19. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. A fruitless Christian is no Christian. The Lord Jesus gave a similar warning in John chapter 15, verses 5 to 6, when he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, what kind of faith is living faith? The answer is that it is faith that worketh by love. Love and faith are handmaidens, just as Mary and Martha were sisters. Mary had faith, and she sat at Jesus' feet. We'll come on to that in a moment. Whereas Martha had works. And let me quote from Charles Spurgeon this time, who we have the sermon notes from, the sermon he gave at the Metropolitan Tabernacle on 22nd of August 1880, on this same verse. Like Mary and Martha, they are sisters. This is faith and love. And abide in one house. Faith, like Mary, sits at Jesus' feet and hears his word. And then love diligently goes about the house and rejoices to honour the divine Lord. Faith is light, while love is heat. And in every beam of grace from the Sun of Righteousness, you will find a measure of each. True faith in God cannot exist without love to him, nor sincere love without faith. They are united like the Siamese twins, and where you meet the one, the other is sure to be present. When faith takes possession of the Lord, inevitably love comes. Just as a father and mother loves a child because it is their own, and a child loves their parents because they are his parents. So faith cries out in Psalm 63, verse 1, and we'll finish with this psalm. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Why does he cry out to God? Because he realizes that this God is his God. This God is our God forever and ever. Psalm 48, verse 14 again. The effect on the psalmist of realizing that God was his God and not some impersonal being was to draw out love for God. And early then will I seek thee. Oh, that it had that effect on us, finally. Do you remember when you first believed? That honeymoon period that we all went through? The sadness of the church in Ephesus is they lost their first love. Read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I had somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I was rather challenged when I read somewhere that if we don't sing as lustily on our own in our quiet times as we do when we're in church, then we're back to. It's good to compare our love for the Lord now compared to our love and zeal for the Lord when we first believed, but also to compare our love and zeal for the Lord to that of other saints, most especially, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. He is our chief shepherd. He is the example we ought to follow. May the Lord stir us up to love the Lord Jesus more, and our neighbour, particularly our Christian neighbour, and to show forth good fruit, seeking to please our Saviour, loving him so much that we want to be conformed to his image, that we want to be like him. If you love somebody, you want to be like them, you want to be with them. Do we want to be with the Lord Jesus? Do we want to be like the Lord Jesus? Loving his message of salvation, also that we want to communicate to others. Do we want to see souls saved? Do we have a lust? Do we have a love for the lost like the Lord Jesus had when he wept over Jerusalem? He lamented over Jerusalem in Matthew 22-23, verses 37 to 39, which we'll finish with. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Friends, we need that zeal, don't we? And that love, that compassion for the lost. And it all comes from that faith which worketh by love.